is a move up day. Tonight, can we just move up a little bit? A little bit. Come on, Marianne, come on. Yeah, I love that. You ask people to move up and they move up like one pew. They're like, uh-huh.
Did you sit there on purpose?
Yes, that's good. You're where the post is. Gotta see the post. Changes, okay. How are we doing? All right, we're ready to worship the Lord? Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are El Shaddai. You are Jehovah Jireh, the provider. Jehovah Rapha, the healer. You are Yahweh. You are the Lord of hosts, Lord. You know all things. You are sovereign. You are worthy. And we come into your presence, into the fullness of your joy, Lord. We ask by your Holy Spirit that we might come, Lord, and bring you praise. We worship you now in spirit and in truth.
Be founded by my faith in you. I lift up holy hands and sing. Let the praise...
All right. Well, would you stand up, please, and turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. So on the screen, a little PowerPoint tonight, and we're going to start with an image. Probably not the image that you expected tonight, right? The Statue of Liberty. You might be thinking, what meaneth that? What does that have to do with our story? Well, a few years ago, maybe about 5 or 7 years ago, I all of a sudden had a fetish for the Statue of Liberty. And I had this great growing desire to see her. And I had flown into New York many, many times. And every time I had flown, I'd press my nose against the window to see if I could see her. And I never could. And a few times I was in the city, but far away, and I could see her way off in the distance, and she was just barely like a little toy, a long way away. But a few years ago, I said, this time, I was on the East Coast, and I said, this time, I've got to go. I've got to be so close that I can just look up and feel really, really small. And the incredible thing is that I was able to go with my friend who actually immigrated to this country from Holland as a little girl. And so I was standing on the ferry, and at the rail we were seeing her as my friend had seen her at 7 years old, having crossed over. And here she stood holding up a light. Give me your poor and huddled masses, yearning to be free. I loved that moment because all of a sudden, I was her. I could literally put myself in her shoes. I could feel what that would have felt like to have come so far and all of a sudden be somewhere so new, so foreign, where everything was going to be different. And wondering that big, big question that she must have wondered, and the children of Israel must have wondered, what now? What happens next to us? And so let's bow and pray. Lord, I pray that this would not just be a long ago history lesson, but we would feel the reality of there was new ground under their feet. Everything was new now. And Lord, that big question that sometimes looms in our brain when we've had a big, big change, what now? What happens next? And I pray that you would speak to our hearts powerfully and personally tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we will just read the first few verses in chapter 5. And so it was. I always love those words. And so it was. After they had crossed over the Jordan, which had been a radical experience. Trust me, I've emotionally gone there. After they crossed over, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Okay, you may sit down. I just think that's a very exciting verse to start out this chapter. And maybe you've read this story before and that's not really stood out to you. But that's a big thing. Again, if you put yourself in the shoes of the immigrants, and now look at a picture of the immigrants that would have come to our country, and they were a ragtag crew as they arrived. And here as they've just stepped onto the ground, this new ground, and they had heard the stories from their ancestors that had died, from their father or their grandfather. They'd heard the scary stories about what was awaiting them in this land, and why all the excuses they had not gone, because they were needing to be safe on this side of the Jordan. So they knew all about that. They had heard the stories. And here they arrived, this ragtag group. And then they I don't know how they received this information, but somehow they discover that the people are afraid of them. And I can just imagine they're going, they're afraid of us? Like, what? Do they know us? I mean, if they knew us, they would not be afraid of us, because we're not afraid of us. You know, we're not scary at all. We're scared of them. But what a wonderful piece of information for them to receive. And what was that about? They had just encountered one of the most remarkable human events in history. That at flood stage, they came right up to the Jordan, and then the priests carrying this Ark of the Covenant put their foot in the water and, like a tidal wave, backwards. And there was this amazing, there was hundreds and thousands, I believe even over 1 million people that crossed over that day on dry land. That was a big path. That wasn't a bridge, it wasn't a boat, it was a big dry path. And it was shocking. And if I was one of those people crossing over, it would have been shocking to me. And the remarkable thing, I love what the Lord had said. You must follow that box, that Ark of the Covenant. You must follow that, because in that box was the Word of God. And the Lord had told them, because you have never been this way before. Good advice for us. I believe that we're embarking in some new territory in our society. We've never been this way before. We need to follow the Word of God. And here they were, this ragtag group, and they discover that somebody's afraid of them. But you know what? No one was afraid of them. It was the fear of God, the reality that God is big. And if we ever forget that, then we've missed the whole point of this moment. But for them, they needed this. This was wonderful news for them. I love that they discovered that. And then station number two, we're going to kind of look at some of the stations that we'll look at in this amazing chapter. Number one, the enemy camp. Now who's afraid of who? And then the second issue is circumcision, which was a mark of distinction. It was personal, private, and painful. The next one would be the Passover, after having passed over. The next one is no more manna. And then the last item in this chapter is a defining moment. So let's look at verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Verse 4. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised him. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males of the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. for all the people who had come out had been circumcised. But all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. Now let's take this very interesting next scene and discover, what is that about? And again, it's important that we don't view it just as history about them, because 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 tells us clearly, now these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition. So I think that we should very carefully look at this as an historical event and just walk around and feel what it would be to feel that, to see that, to hear that, to know that this was the next step, but then to press past that and ask the question, God, what meaneth that to me? So let's look at circumcision. At that time, quite frankly, I did not expect this to happen to the in this chapter. I've read this many times, but I've never noticed that's what happened next. If I were them, and I'd be in enemy territory, so close now to the enemy, just probably less than 10 miles away from Jericho, I would be thinking that would not be the next thing that I want to do, to have a surgical procedure on all the men that would be defending me, whereby they would be in pain for 8 full days and unable to fight. I would not have thought that would be the next thing. No, I'd put that way off somewhere else. But now we go back to fact number one. Joshua had already heard that the people were afraid of them. God had put that card on the table. And then when he gave the commandment to do this, then there was God had paved the way. And they could have said, you know what? That is not a good idea. I'm not going to go there. But obviously they didn't. Joshua did the next thing. God told him to do this for reasons that he probably could not have even imagined at that moment, except that it was a mark of distinction. It was now to mark those men who were new in the land, that had never been circumcised. This was an act of obedience. This was an act of a cutting away. This was personal, private, and painful. And it's interesting, it was a commandment, and the response was obedient. It was something that would also mark them distinctly from the people in the land. Because as you read along in the history of the children of Israel, they would later call the Philistines the uncircumcised Philistines. So that was an odious thing, to be uncircumcised. Number three issue that's very interesting that they had no idea about were some practical issues about it. Number one, uncircumcised boys under age 5 are 20 times more likely to have urinary infections. Did you know that? That's interesting. And wives of uncircumcised males are much more prone to have cervical cancer. So there's even medical reasons. And this thing about the 8th day, when the original command for circumcision was given, it was to be on the 8th day, and the Jews still carry that out. And for many years, everyone that was circumcised on the 8th day because of the command in the Bible, not knowing why. But in the last 100 years, they discovered that on the 8th day of a person's life, of a baby's life, is when the highest concentration of vitamin K is for their entire life. One day, they get like this surge of vitamin K. And you might be thinking, well, what does that mean? That is the blood clotting chemical in our body. How good is that? And how did Moses ever know? He didn't. And what's the message for us? Sometimes obedience doesn't click into all of our understanding. But we need to trust that God always has reasons. And so back to this fact that this happened as our example. So the question is posed now to us. What is circumcision to us? And what is our flint knife? What? What? Well, Romans 2:29 gives us information. It says, he or she is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. Ah, okay, that's interesting information. That it's not a physical thing for us. It's a spiritual thing. The flint knife is the sword of the spirit that's sharper than a two-edged sword. And quite frankly, some of us need surgery. And here they were. They had crossed over. But to go further, they needed this. And I believe that that's true for a child of God. That we can cross over and we can put our foot in the land, but we will not go further until we do this act of obedience. Sometimes the baggage needs to get left at the curb. And that's what this is all about for us. Maybe somebody here today, you have bitterness. That's baggage. That's baggage. No one can see it because it's buried somewhere deep in your personal being, somewhere in your flesh, so deep that it's become part of you. But be aware, you will not take one more step into the promised land until that thing goes. Bitterness needs to be cut away. We need to let the word of God surgically cut us loose. Or maybe you just plain love the world. I was thinking about that. The things that we have or the things that we want to have. We as women can be so discontented. We're always thinking about stuff. And the things of this world do come first. And we won't step further until that thing loses its grip on us. The world can take a hard hold of us. Or for some of you, it's the past shame. Maybe you're dragging your past into the promised land. That thing's got to die. That thing does. Fear and worry is baggage, serious baggage to some Christians. They've stopped drinking, they've stopped smoking, but boy, they worry themselves to death. They have fear about everything. That's baggage. That's a bad habit. It's a dark weight on our soul. In addition, there's things like people pleasing and jealousy, prescription drugs, alcohol. It's surprising how many of us have little things hidden in deep places, and it needs to be cut away. And sometimes it's just time. Now the third little station in our trek into the promised land is the Passover. On the 10th day of the month, they crossed over to the land. And probably the 11th day was the circumcision. And now we're at the 14th day, and they were to celebrate the Passover. And again, putting myself in their shoes, I might have thought, Okay, here we did that first thing, but now the Passover to celebrate a religious ceremony at a time like this, we need to be getting to this battle thing and conquering the land. We need to move forward. But it's interesting that Passover is kind of a doubling back for them. And this week in my personal reading, it just so happened that I read the whole story of the Passover. If you have a pen and paper, I want you to write this down. If you not read the whole story of the Passover, turn to Genesis 11 through 13, verse 16, and in the next few days, just read it. Just go there. Experience it. It's a fascinating, amazing, wonderful story. I loved it. And now the summary of why they would celebrate it. Let me give you just a little take on that. In chapter 12, verse 12, it says, and this is the actual night of the Passover, on that same night, God told them, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And then in verse 13 is the summary statement again. Chapter 13, verse 14. In the days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Okay, we just read the original. And then God looks down the road and realizes sometimes we do get down the road, and the freshness and the power of that experience loses the visual, loses the reality for us. And that's why they were commemorated year after year. And so God says, in the days when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And if you remember that night, what they were to do, they were to slay a firstborn lamb without defect. And they were to take the blood that had been flowing in the veins of that little lamb, and they were actually to go outside their house and put it on the doorpost. And then they were to go in their houses. And no one was to go out the whole night. And that night, a very powerful thing happened. The angel of death, which appears to me to be, for the most part, very invisible, it appears to me that night he wasn't. And he went all through the land of Egypt. And you know, one of the great tragedies is that all of the firstborn of the Egyptians died that night. Pharaoh had been warned and warned and warned and practically begged, but he had such a grip on power. He had such a grip on him resisting God and standing against God that he had let his people have frogs in their beds and flies in their kitchen. He had seen all of the cattle of his land wiped out, and then all the crops, and it still wasn't enough for him to let those people go. It just is shocking to me how stubborn people can get. Is it shocking to you? How stubborn people can get. But God gave this remedy, and truth is, all the Egyptians could have done it too. They could have said, I'm so done with this. I want to do this too. But every Israelite took that blood, not knowing the entire picture, but they painted it on their doorstep and they went inside, deep inside that house. That's a picture for us. Lest we forget who paid the ticket for our freedom. Lest we forget who has saved us and made us safe. Lest we forget who has made us, as Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Passover. We need to commemorate the Passover often. And when we hold that cup in communion, we need to remember what that cost. As we take the bread, we need to remember what that symbolizes. And right then, before they were to take another step further, they were to go full cycle. and to know what this was all about and how this was set about as a course for their life. And so they celebrated the Passover. They were obedient to that. And then the next thing, this amazing thing that happened next was no more manna. No more manna. In verse 11, and they ate the produce of the land on the day after Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on that very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. The children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan. That's a remarkable, actually, we could have spent the whole night just on that amazing event and what that would have been felt like. Say if you were a 15-year-old, you'd eaten manna since you first ate solid food. You'd eat manna as a teenager, I don't know, with pizza sauce on it or what. You know, they must have come up with some creative ways to cook it. Manicotti, manna burgers, you know, all that. But here was the day that was all over. I don't know if I was a housewife, I would have thought, oh, that was pretty convenient. You know, just voila. You know, no trips to the grocery store. That was a big event. I mean, you could just think about that a lot. I thought about that all week, what that would have been to experience that. One day, your food just comes out of heaven, and the next day, you're eating pears, and you're eating, you know, pizza. What an amazing thing that must have been. But now, the most exciting event in this chapter, drum roll, is that defining moment. And I love, love, love this section. Let me read it. And it came to pass. There it is, that word. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Now, please do not sit all cozy in your seat. Please emotionally go there. There's this man with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? I hope that you have actually gone there yourself. I just sunk into it so deep. Here I'm Joshua, and I'm the leader, and we are in the promised land. And there's a little mountain range not far from Jericho. And I thought of Joshua doing what maybe I would have done if I was the leader. I'd be going up on that little mountain range when it's pitch dark, all by myself, and just look at Jericho. I'd just go up there and look at it. And as he was in that pitch black, looking down at that city, and it was big. And the walls were massive. They weren't just some little stucco wall that we have at our houses. No, they were tall. They were massive. It was big. And probably it just shone down there. All these lights representing all these people. And he had heard the reports about the soldiers and the armies and just looking down there and just wondering, what if we're not ready? What if I'm not ready? What if this won't work? What will we do next? How are we going to attack that kind of city with these untrained men that I've got back there at the camp? And sometimes when you're a leader, you can't involve other people in those questions. You just need time alone. You just need to, like Nehemiah. If you read his story, when he arrived to Jerusalem, he just walked around in the middle of the night and surveyed the situation. Time alone. And maybe you're looking at your Jericho. What's your Jericho? Maybe you're looking at raising your kids in this kind of world. That's a Jericho. Maybe you have a prodigal child. Maybe you've got trouble in your family. Maybe there's some issues. And some of your family's just kind of at odds with each other. Some misunderstanding, some complications, some kind of hurt feelings. That can be like a Jericho because walls go up, don't they? Or maybe you're looking at a friendship that's been damaged and you have no idea how to approach that. What are you going to do? Or maybe you've got a troubled marriage. What's your Jericho? And sometimes we need to just go out under the stars all alone and pray it through. And then the next amazing moment, it says, and then he lifted his eyes. Because we can start out there looking at our Jericho, but we better get off that eventually. And we got to stop looking at our Jericho and lift our eyes. Because as he was out there under the stars, and maybe you haven't been under the stars for a very long time, it's good for your soul. Because all of a sudden you realize that God is big and he is the God of the universe. Last night, my husband and I went to see the sunset. And did you know that on a very, very clear day when the sunset goes down, there is just a heartbeat flash of this bright little green at the horizon. Have you ever seen that? It's called the green flash. And when you go down to Carlsbad for the sunset, I always feel like I'm driving up to a drive-in movie. I mean, right before sunset, there's this whole crowd. And they all line up and they sit in the benches. Who's been there? It's just fantastic. And they line up at the gate and everyone starts talking to each other. And last night people started saying, I think we're going to see the green flash tonight. And so I'd never seen the green flash. And I just watched. I tried to not look too hard until the very end. And then there it was. And you know what? It's good for my soul. I needed to see something that only God can do. And Joshua did. He looked up. And he saw something he didn't expect. He saw a great big man, and I'm positive he was big, with a sword drawn. And I don't know about you, but that would have been unsettling. I'd be not thinking of Jericho at that moment. I'd be thinking of this man with the drawn sword. That would definitely be unsettling. But I love Joshua. I love what he does next. You know what he does? He walks up to that man with the drawn sword and said, "What's up?" And what do I learn from that? In this moment, I see that if this man with the drawn sword was going to be a danger to his people, he was the front line. And he realized, you know what? I'm the first one to face this. And if this is trouble, I'm going to step up to it and take the bullet. I love that about Joshua. And I love that about people that sometimes stand in the gap for us. He just went right up to it. And then he asked the question. He said, "Man with a drawn sword, are you for us or are you against us?" That was the question. And sometimes that's what we're wondering. Are you for us or against us? And you know what this man said? Listen very carefully. He said, "No." So, no? What meaneth that? No? And what didn't that mean? What that meant? He goes on to say, "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and he worshiped. And he said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And then I love the last three words, and Joshua did so. Backing up to this, here he's asked this question, are you for us or against us? And the Lord's commander says, no. And basically what he was saying to Joshua is wrong question. Wrong question, Joshua. The question here on the table tonight between you and me isn't, am I for you? The question is, are you with me? Are you with me? And I'm just going to address something that we do. We sometimes want God to fight our battles, fix our world, perform our request requisition sheets, and we're trying to get him on our page and our agenda, and sometimes we're trying to sell it to him. You know, and if you just do it this way and that way and then this way and that way, then that would work out good. And all of us do it. Don't look at me like that. I know you're looking at me that way. We all do that. And here, Joshua needed to get this thing straight. This was a defining moment. And just this last week or so, I read about Moses' defining moment. And if you go back into Exodus 3 and you read his story, his story started for Exodus with him on the backside of the desert. And he was a sheep herder, not even his own sheep. He was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire, if you recall that story. Here he's out in the middle of nowhere, and he's nobody, doing nothing. And he sees this burning bush. And if you're out in the middle of the desert, you got no entertainment, that would have been interesting. And so he went up to it, and the Lord spoke out of that bush, if you remember, and said, Moses. And Moses said, I'm here. And in that moment, first thing first, God said, take off your sandals. This is holy ground. And Moses did that. He did that. And then God gave him a mission that he could have never dreamed possible. It was a defining moment for him. Here we see, this is Joshua's burning bush. This is the point where everything changed for him. And it was one of those things that I love to call the divine shift, where just minutes before, he was looking at that Jericho, wondering, okay, how is this going to happen? What kind of strategy am I going to lay in play? Should I bring this little troop around here and then attack from there and shoot those arrows over there? He's thinking it all through. And then all of a sudden, the real commander shows up. And Joshua had a decision to make. Would he surrender all those little plans that he had just made? All of those little strategy attempts? All that burden that he was bearing too? And that's how we weigh it, don't we? Doesn't it just sit on our shoulders? The weight of the world, the weight of all of our Jerichos at once. And this was not just a command, it was an invitation. It was the same thing as when Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. This was that moment he needed to shift from my kingdom come to thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And by the way, your way, not just your will, but your way. And I love this. I love this whole picture. And the first thing he did, he fell on his face and he worshiped. Good job, Joshua. And then he asked the question, so you tell me what's up. You tell me what's next. Because now I've got the shift all in its right order. And I'm the servant of you. Instead of how sometimes we treat God, asking him to be the servant of us. And he did take off his shoes and he worshiped. And I feel like that we need to go back to that original statement. This happened to them as examples, admonition for us. First of all, for us to realize, let's go back to the stations. Let's look at them one by one. Here they were in this new land. And they had crossed over. And number one, the enemy camp was afraid of them. And we need to hold that dear, that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's right. The weapons of our warfare are mighty in God to pulling down strongholds, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We need to go to that place of circumcision. We need to allow the God to cut away that place that's holding us back. We need to celebrate the Passover, the power of the blood, and we need defining moments. Let's just close our eyes. And I was hoping we would have time to sing that first song that we started out. Could we sing that again? Unless you have another song you'd like to. And go to that place. Some of you need to go to the place of circumcision. And you know it. You know, to let the Lord truly get to that place. Get to that thing that's baggage. That's holding you back, and you know it. You know it. And even if I'm just talking to one person here tonight, I'm begging you, please surrender to the flint knife of God's Spirit. And for somebody else, you need this moment of being in awe of God. Just emotionally go there. See him standing there with his sword. And all of a sudden, from fear, it goes to actual surrender. That goes to actual worship. That goes to actual relief. Thank you, Lord, that you are in the control. That you are the commander of me. So as we worship, let's go to our own personal place in this. It's an amazing first section of our journey. Come up to the altar. Do. I would. Take off your shoes. Do. I would.
I lift up holy hands and sing. Let them praise.
Lord, here we are tonight, and look at these girls. I know some of their Jerichos. I feel so strongly that in this next week, as we do this next lesson, that you're going to give them so many visions of what you want to do in their lives. And God, right now, tonight, that you would just do a radical thing in our lives, Lord, that we'd be ready for it. That we'd be ready. That we'd be hungry for it. And God, that you would just lift up that sword, not to wound us, but just like the Statue of Liberty, holding up that light, the light of freedom. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Just want to say this time next Monday,